Let's just go to the Lord in prayer again and just change the order now and get ready for the word. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you would come and bring us here, that you would not just bring us here, but you would come and be here with us, Lord Jesus. And we know that we have a purpose. Each one of us has a purpose for being here. Help us to fulfill that purpose, Lord. And let it be for the furtherance of the gospel. Let it be for greater revelation. So, Lord Jesus, when we walk out of here, we know you greater than we know now. Not just an education, not just something in our mind, but something that drops down into our heart and absolutely produces Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we believe that's what you have in mind for us. That's why we're here. If we were here for another reason, we'd be here for the wrong reason, but we're here to hear your voice speak to us. And Lord, we have confidence because you are always faithful. You always come. You always do what we have need of. And so, Lord, we have need of you this morning because we cannot walk through this world without you leading us and guiding us. There's too much treachery. There's too many evil spirits. There's too much darkness, Lord Jesus. But when you show us the light to walk, and then we can walk with confidence knowing that you're holding our hand. So, Lord Jesus, this morning we ask that you would hold our hand. Just take a hold of us and lead us further into yourself, Lord, the way you want us to be, Lord. Father, we come to you now with great anticipation. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you want to read, we're going to read out of 2 Corinthians 11, just a couple of verses, and I'll let you have a seat. We'll read a couple more places. 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll start at verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You may be seated. If you want to turn to the book of Revelation, we're going to read, let's read out of Revelation 10. You could probably quote this, but we're going to read it just to get a context here. Revelation 10. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and things that therein are, the earth and the things that therein are in the sea and the things what there are therein, that there should be time no longer. And we recognize that the better translation is there should be no more delay. We're not going to go off into another age. We're going to complete this book. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God should be finished. What does finished mean? Ended. There's no more mystery. It's been revealed. The mystery is taken away. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. He said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. As soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. I'm going to read two more verses out of Revelation 5. We see this book open in the mighty angel's hand. And he gives it to, remember, John represents the bride, and he's given to, the book was given to John, the bride, us, to take and eat it, right? Revelation 5 and verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now we know the story, and I didn't read all of that because I know that you're a message believer and you read the Bible and you listen to the tapes. You listen to Brother Brandon, what he preaches. And so I'm going to preach to you as if you are a message believer and you know the things I'm going to talk about, because I don't have a lot of time to do a lot of background and quoting and stuff. I'm going to do some of that. But I'm just going to assume that you are a message believer and you know what the prophet said. So if you don't keep up with what I'm saying, why not? What have you been spending your time doing? Today I want to speak on the thought of the threefold purpose. And when Brother Branham preached Christ is a mystery of God revealed, which was the opening of the seventh seal, it was a preaching of it, I should say. He took it right out of Revelation 10. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when the mystery of God should be finished. And what did he say? Christ is the mystery of God finished or revealed.
right? And so when he preached this, he preached it now. God had a complete plan of redemption. We want to look at that. And he said he had a threefold purpose for redemption. And what he was saying is Christ is the mystery. Christ down through the ages is always the mystery of God. And this threefold plan of redemption was the entire plan of redemption from Eden all the way to us. And Christ is the mystery. The revelation is that it shows Christ all the way down through the ages, being God, being Christ down through the ages, working the plan of redemption. That's all it is. It's just that simple. All right. And so we know that those three purposes, the first one was to God have preeminence in a man. He did that in Christ. The second fold was to God have through that man, he had preeminence in a bride. That happened at Pentecost and all the way down through the church ages. That's been being fulfilled all the way down to here. But the last one, the third one, was it said that he's going to, through that preeminence in that group, is take them all the way back to Eden, everything that Adam and Eve lost. That's the last thing. That's what we must fulfill. No other age could fulfill it, because that wasn't revealed, friends, until the opening of the seventh seal. That's why the seventh seal is the key to this whole thing, because up to that time, nobody knew that. Isn't that amazing? But here we know it, and it's just so common. Yeah, we hear that all the time. And yet, if some other people in other ages would have heard that, you know, they'd be screaming from the rafters right now. Are you kidding? This is what it's all about. But they didn't know, but we do. He said, well, then how does that happen? How are we going to get restored back to Eden? Because I can see God having preeminence in his body. The Holy Spirit come in me, and I see him day by day, when more and more I see him having preeminence in me. I see him in you. And we can see that second fold there happening. But how in the world does that take us back to pre-fall, before the fall, of the full inheritance that Adam and Eve had? How do we get back there? Because if all it took was just the baptism of the Holy Ghost and new birth, then Paul and everyone else would have gone back there too. Think about that. So how come? What is it going on now? And so we want to look at today, we want to see how we get back there. And even more important, maybe, how do you know if you're there or not? Because if you say, well, one day, Brother Phil, we're going to go back to Eden, you might be missing something. Because God, you know, man is always looking for what God did in the past, looking to what God's doing in the future. One day it's going to happen. One day it's going to happen. And ignoring what God is doing now because they don't see the revelation, the fullness of the word being manifest in their day. And the bride must be manifesting this in this day. All you have to do is look around at all that stuff you see out there. All the darkness, all the perversion, all the hatred. Look, when that is being so dark out there, that means there's a corresponding so much more lighter in the bride. It's not going to be just dark and dark and the bride just getting dimmer and dimmer. This is not down through the ages. This is the age when the bride only gets lighter. We only have more light. We only have more manifestation of Christ. And so as dark and perverted as that is, that means the bride has got a corresponding pureness and holiness and light, and we're coming to that place. And brother and sister, the only way we can get there, the only way we can manifest that light to corresponding with that dark, because that is Satan's Eden out there, and he's got his Eden to a perfection, and we had to have God's Eden to a perfection. We're doing the exact opposite. God's had his own Eden. We're restored back to it. Has to be. You say, well, what's the evidence, brother? How do we know this? Because I got to have more than just in my mind. Yeah, I can believe that. I see what you're saying. I believe it. But I have to know what's happening in me. I have to know for sure that this is what's going on in me. It's not just an education. Because there have been thousands and thousands of message believers over the years. And they preached this message. And this tie is killing me. And they preached this message. And they have done all these things. And then they just fall away. Why? Because all they had was an education. Because once that drops down into your heart and you see it's Christ, you cannot be talked out of it. You cannot be run out of it. You cannot be canceled out of it. You cannot lose that Holy Spirit, because you've been sealed away, and it's going to perform. It's going to perform the very word that you are called to perform. Amen. Amen. And this day, friends, to fulfill this word, it took the opening of the seventh seal. It took the opening of the seventh seal. It was a mystery. When John saw that, he saw all the symbols and all the seals. He talked about the four horse riders. He talked about the souls under the altar. He talked about that sixth, the tribulation. He got to the seventh seal, and he got silent. There wasn't even any symbol of it. There's nothing said. It was just silence. Don't want to give it away. Jesus preached the first six seals. You know that. Go read the sixth seal. Go listen to Brother Branham preach the sixth seal. She showed down in Matthew 24 when Jesus preached all those six seals. And he omitted the seventh. Jesus himself didn't say anything about it. And here we sit here with it all in front of us. What a day. What a day to be part of the bride of Christ. I'm sure we don't understand. I'm sure we don't see it the way we should. I'm going to say something about eight times today. When the bride recognizes who she is, then the rapture goes. And this, what we're going to look at today, is exactly what it's talking about. Because we know, are you bride? Are you bride? Of course I'm bride. Then why didn't the rapture go yet? Because it's a part, it's a growing into it. It's a maturing. It's coming when you know more and more. It's like a baby is born, right? Little Matilda, she's born. Sometimes subconsciously, she already knows who her mom is. If you ask her, where's your mom? And she just look at you like, right? 6 months from now, or a year from now, whenever she might be going, mama, dada, right? Because she can identify. A couple years from then, she's going to say, that's my daddy. That's my mama. She knows more and more who she is. And when she gets older, she's going to know who she is because she's going to say, I act just like my mom. Good things and bad, right? We start taking on the characteristics of our parents. And after a while, you cannot talk me out of not believing that Edward Bonter was my dad because I act way too much like him. What is it? You grow into this and you see more and more. It's a greater revelation who you are. It's just a greater revelation as we grow into Christ. And that's why we come to church. Look, once you're born again, well, I'm sealed away. I can sit at home and just do anything I want. Not if you're born again, because that's something inside you thirsts for this. It hungers for this. I got to get to church because that's where God's going to talk to me. I want to get around other people to believe what I do because it's a great atmosphere. I like being in that atmosphere. I like to be around Christ because Christ is what I love the most. And I want to see him more than just in me. I want to see him in you too because I want to love the Christ in you. Even if you might happen to be unlovable at the moment, I still want to love the Christ in you, right? Christ is, Brother Branham preached this, and Christ is a mystery. Notice the tree of Christ, the body in the garden, making his mystery known to his bride tree, redeemed by Christ, the second Adam. Now listen to what he's saying. You know, we know there's two trees in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, right? What did the tree of life look like? What was it? Because if the tree of knowledge was to partake of things you're not supposed to do with sex, then what was the tree of life? It was just the word. And that word was taken away when Adam fell. He was taken away so he could not partake of that tree of life in that fallen condition. We're going to get to more of that. All right, so what we're doing now is we are partaking of the tree of life. By the opening of the book, we are restored back and partaking of the tree of life that was there in the Garden of Eden. We're doing it. The tree of Christ, the body in the garden, making his mystery known to his bride tree. That's us. That tree of life making this mystery of who he was and who you are and what you are going to fulfill in this word. He said it's the second Adam going back home to Eden with his fallen wife, redeemed back home again. That's Christ in the church today, taking his wife back. So friends, one purpose of going back to Eden is so that he can get married. He has to take his wife back there to get married before she fell. Because Christ is not going to marry an adulteress. He has to have a virgin bride to marry. We're going to get to that much more in a minute. He said, see the threefold mystery of God. Now God manifests in Christ. Christ manifested in the church all together to bring back the original Adam and Eve again, man and woman, which was one, made out of the same blood, same spirit, and everything else. So this book that was on the throne, and the Lamb went and took it, and he was the only one worthy. Remember, everyone is there. You were standing there. Brother Branham was there. Paul was there. Peter, John, all the great saints down through time. Moses was there. Elijah. No one was worthy to take the book, not even to look on it. What is this book? This is the book of redemption. Now, Adam had this book before the fall. All right? He possessed a book, and it was his title deed to all that he owned, the earth and everything about it. It was a title deed. His full inheritance was there in that book. And when he fell, he lost it. Now, Brother Branham said, now when he lost it, it couldn't go into Satan's dirty hands. And so it went back to the original owner, God himself. Now you say, well, why couldn't it go into Satan's dirty hand? Satan got the earth. When he do that, he took over the earth. He's the God of this earth. I mean, look at it. Why couldn't he get the book? Because the earth was something physical. Remember that book that we're talking about, it's actually should be called a scroll. That was not a physical thing. Adam didn't walk around the Garden of Eden holding a scroll in his hand. It wasn't there. Where is that scroll? Where was that? It was in the mind of God. It was God's mind. It was his idea, what he wanted. And like Jesus said, I only do that which pleases the Father. And we have the mind of Christ. And so Adam had the mind of God, knowing what he wanted. He only did that what pleased the Father. And he knew that there was going to come a time when he's going to bring forth more life. He's going to bring forth more children. He was doing everything right. And so as soon as he lost that, he lost access to that. Satan could not have access to the mind of God. So I went back to God. And when he's sitting there on the throne and the Lamb has to come and take the book, it was a symbol for him, friend. Because when he took that book, he held it, and Brother Branham said he handed it down to the seventh angel who was on earth at that time. He did not hand him a literal book. What is it? He gave him the revelation of the mind of God. That's what we have, friend. When that book is open, it gives us a revelation into the very mind of God, what God wants done, what he wants. That's why he said the bride has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still, because the mind of God, we have gained access right back what Adam had to know exactly what he wants done with this word. How to fulfill it. Oh my. It's Book of Redemption. It has to go back to Adam's race. That book has to go back to Adam's race. Otherwise, there's no redemption. It's not complete. Why did John weep? Remember, he sat there and he said, no one could take the book. He was weeping. Brother Branham said he was weeping because he recognized that if no one could take that book and open it and restore that back, the redemption back to Adam's race, then all creation was lost. What does that mean? Without us getting back that book open and taking us back to pre-fall, where it has to be to complete redemption, then earth would just go on and go on. Until human beings had eradicated ourselves. Look, friends, if there was nothing to stop it, how many years before all human life is erased from this earth? Not long at all. We are definitely on the road to destruction. And so what would happen? All human life would be eradicated from the earth. The earth would just spin here as a dead planet running around the earth. Around the sun, in about 4 billion years or something like that, 4.9 billion years, the sun is going to explode. And when it explodes, it's going to evaporate the whole planetary system. Earth would just go back to being the gases and the atoms and molecules Brother Branham said it would. And what happens then? The elect have no home. This is our home. This is where we're going to spend eternity, right here. And when it's gone, then all we're doing, we're stuck in that place of paradise without any place to go. We can't ever get home. But the Lamb did take the book. He did take it. And then what did he do? Here's something that just... I'll just be honest. I'm just be honest right now. I don't see this clearly like I wish I did. But here's the book. It left Adam's hand, and it goes up to God's hand, and he's holding it there, and nobody was worthy to take it, not even look on it. You could not even see into the mind of God what his plan was, the complete plan. And then the Lamb took the book. He opens the seals, all seven of them. He hands it back down to the prophet. It's preached, and then when it gives it back to the bride, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go take it and eat it. Now, a minute ago, when the seals were on there, we couldn't even look at it. We were not worthy to look at it. And Paul wasn't worthy, and John wasn't worthy, and Luther and Brother Branham and Moses and Elijah. No one was worthy even to look at it. And then he takes the seals off. He says, now come take it. In other words, you're worthy now. Now you're worthy to take the book. And don't just take it and just put it on your shelf and just go to church and claim to be a Christian. Eat it. Don't just claim to be a message believer because you know God sent a prophet. You need to eat the word. You need to become one with the word. You need to be washed in the bleeding word. And when you do that, it makes you worthy. How does that work, friends? Like I said, I don't see this as clear as I wish I did. But friends, oh my. When that book is open and John looked on there, he saw his name on the book. And when the book is open, you see your name on the book. And what you're doing, friends, is you're seeing how God sees you. You're looking at what you look like in God's mind. And the way God sees that book, remember, this book was before, it was written before you fell. Oh, hallelujah. The book, this was not even a book of redemption when Adam had it. It was just a book of life because there's nothing needed to be redeemed. But now it becomes a book of redemption. And when you open it up, you see yourself just the way you were before the fall. You see yourself before any sin, before anything like happened. And that's the way God sees you in his mind. He's looking at you as a pure, virgin, virtuous bride of Jesus Christ. You never did it in the first place. I just got so ahead of myself. I preached half my sermon right there. Oh, well. Look, God sees you before you were birthed into sex, before born as sex. He saw you the way you were supposed to be born. He saw the way you were supposed to be a spoken word child of God. That's the way God sees you because he looks at the book, it's open, and this is you right there in the book. And your name is in. He says, I don't see my name in there. Well, of course you don't see Paul Mast or Gene Berryhill, but if when that book is open, when that word is calling and you hear that word speaking and it says something to you, it speaks to you and it starts describing your life and it starts talking about what you're hungry for and it starts describing your attributes and you look at that and you say, oh my goodness, it's talking about me. It's talking about me because there's something inside. There's something in me that has an affinity towards that word. And there's something inside of me that connects with that. And it's taking, this is me. And I can't get away from it because this is what I live for. This is what I feed on. This is the only thing that matters. Oh, friends, that's why, look, when we recognize more and more who we are, then we're not affected by all the things around us. We see all this crazy stuff and we're just not affected. It's like, listen, I don't even belong here. This was never where I was supposed to be. I wasn't born. I was not supposed to be born in this body. This is not who I am. The real me is that seed inside of me. That when it was quickened by the opening of the word, it came to life. And I realized I was never a chicken to begin with. No wonder I couldn't find any joy. I tried so hard. And some of you tried so hard to find some kind of peace, some kind of happiness, some kind of joy. And we sat at Satan's table and just ate a slop and just got sicker and sicker. And one day we heard a scream and say, what are you doing down there? What are you doing messing around on that? You're supposed to be up here, flying up here. And we said, okay, let me try this. And we popped our wings. And then we look around, we see our friends. Hey, yeah, flap your wings. Come on, let's fly. Let's get out of here. You're my family. Let's get out of here. Come on, don't. This stuff is sick. It's going to kill you. And they go, little chicken wings. It don't work. I think I'm happy here. Oh, you talk about grace. It's just grace. Why did I get wings to fly and they didn't? It wasn't because I was smarter, because I was better, because I was anything. It was because of grace of God. He said, there's something. I put my seed in you and I chose you. You didn't choose me. Oh, that story of that little girl out there west and that guy went out, the big rich guy, and he picks her. He said, all these people around, he said, this beautiful and she's rich. And he found this little humble girl. He said, you're the one I want. Oh, me? What have I done to deserve it? Nothing. That's why. All these other people trying to earn it. They're trying to deserve it. They're trying to live a good life. They're trying to be religious enough. They're trying to know enough. They're trying to have the right kind of everything and trying to earn my love. He said, you're just out here just living your humble little life without all these pretensions and religion and everything. So I'm choosing you. My. Abstract title deed. What is the abstract? It means that everything has been struck off. You searched a title deed. It was the book was a title deed to all of earth. And Adam lost it. And because he lost it, Satan got his hands on the earth and he put all kinds of junk on it. And he's got all kinds of sin on it. And you were born the wrong birth. And you came into this married to your old nature. You never had a chance. You were trapped into it. And you're here living in this world and you have all this sin and all this mess and all this gom and all these things. And we still deal with that kind of thing. But the abstract title deed, when it opened up that seal, he looked at you and he says, there's nothing held against you. There's nothing held against you. You are completely free. You are so justified, not just forgiven. You never did it. How can that be? Because before Adam fell, when I was in the mind of God back here, I had never done anything. And the open word restores me back to that spot again. Oh, I was never a chicken. Look, we were born, we were in a... Let me just say that you were never a sinner. You were always an eagle. You did not, I was born a chicken and all of a sudden I grew big feathers and I became an eagle. No, you didn't. You were never a pig and become a sheep. You were born that way, but you were in a sinful condition for a while. You were in a sinful condition. Why? Because Jesus Christ had to be a savior. He had attributes to be a savior and a healer, and he needed somebody saved. What better person to save than your own kids? Hallelujah. And so he allowed this to happen through the permissive will because of sex and because of sin. And we went down through time and we come to a place of knowledge that I'm living in sin, but I don't want to be here because there's something better than that. And so he turns you around and one day he says, look at who you are. He opens the word and says, this is who you really are. This is who you are. You're not a sinner. Get out of that slop. Praise the Lord. He said, the title deed of redemption of all creation is in his hand, the Lamb's hand. He's come to claim it back for the human race. Not claim it back to angels, claim it back to the human, which was given for to be making sons and daughters of God again, bring them back to the Garden of Eden. Everything they lost, the creation, the trees, the animal life, everything else. He didn't come and make the claims for himself. We are his inheritance, but he said, now here's the word. Go claim your inheritance. I've claimed it for you. I've opened it up. Now go take your inheritance. It's yours. Well, we could get on something there. And how can we sit here without claiming our inheritance? How can we sit here beat down by devil? How can we sit here beat down by his spirits and his attitudes? And we're still so affected by all this stuff around us. Why? Because we need a greater, I'm not saying that to beat us down. I'm saying that we just need a greater revelation of who we are, because that's how you overcome it. You know what? When I want to overcome something, you know, God, I'm struggling with this. You know what he'll usually do? He'll come and give me a greater revelation of who I am. Oh my goodness, why would I play in that kind of stuff? It's like grow up out of it. And it's so simple. Let me give you a little example. I was in Clarksville a week before last, and I'm not going to do details, but this guy, he just cussed me out like I've been cussed since I work with the little kids here in Dixon. And I got out of my car, and he backed his car up so he could still cuss me out. He would just, oh, it was wonderful. I said, wow, what a vocabulary. And I was just walking towards the store just across the parking lot, and I just stopped. He stopped to take a breath. I said, oh, by the way, he was completely in the wrong. I'm not saying that just because I'm trying to defend myself, but he was completely wrong. There was almost got in a wreck is what it was. I said, I apologize. And he didn't know what to say. So he just lit into me again. Well, you need to be safer and you blank, blank, you need to be safe when you drive. I said, I will. Now, I know Phil Bontrager well enough to know that was not Phil Bontrager. And I didn't have any defensiveness. I was as calm. He was just like, okay. Why? Let him have it. Let him have his way. Let him say what they got to say. What do I have to defend? And I walked in the store, and I was just kind of there, you know, standing there, and I think, what, God, what was that all about? You know, that was, I just, there was no fear. There's nothing. It was like, dropped a little something in my heart. He said, soft answer, turneth away wrath. He said, I was proud of you. You done well. It was him changing me. Him changing me. I didn't have to yell back and scream and get onto his face and all that, because what's the point? Let it go. Don't be affected by those demons. Think about that. And I prayed for the guy. I forgave him. I prayed for him. Think if you were that person and some stranger pulls in and you almost get in a wreck, which was your fault, and you're going to turn and just unleash your fears, your fear, your rage against some stranger like that. So trapped into this filthy world. So we have the complete plan of redemption. Now, something to be aware of. Why didn't Paul's age produce this restoration? I'm not talking about the church age. I'm talking about the early church before they had fell into denomination, because they had the pure word. The absolute. Paul, John, Peter, they wrote the Bible, the New Testament, right? They had to have the pure word to write the Bible. So why did not produce the restoration? Because the word wasn't available to produce it, because Paul did not see what we see. I know some people say, oh, wait a minute now. Well, be careful. Brother Brand said, I preached what Paul preached. He did. He absolutely preached what Paul preached. But if that is all that we need is what Paul preached, then we did not need the seals open, did we? See, I think what some people think is Paul had the open book there when Pentecost came, and then we lost the book when the church fell into denomination in the first church age. That is not true. When Paul was here, the book was still sealed in heaven. It was sealed. When was it sealed? When did God take the book? Not when that church fell at Nicaea and became the Roman Catholic Church. It fell way back there. God took the book in Eden. And it's sitting there on the throne all the way down through there. And what Paul had and what they had at Pentecost was fulfilling the second fold, which was Christ getting preeminence in a body. But Paul didn't know these things that we know. Paul never read the book of Revelation. Did he? He guessed not, no. Because it was written in 94 A.D. Paul was beheaded in 64 A.D., 30 years before it was even written. Paul, when he was here, he knew nothing about the seven church ages, the seven seals, the thunders, the woman on the dragon, the number of the beast. Paul didn't know those things. We know them. We just think, it's just as casual as can be. John wrote that, and those symbols that it was written, and John did not even understand the own symbols he was writing. He didn't know it. Friends, this was only revealed in this age when the seventh seal was opened and it became a new book. Oh, does that not make sense to us? This became a new book because we had the same understanding that Paul had, that Peter had, that John had, and it was a plan of redemption, but it was not the complete plan of redemption. And because that word hadn't come yet, it could not be fulfilled. And it couldn't be fulfilled because everyone had not been redeemed yet, because you and I had not been redeemed at the time of Paul. And so he had to wait there down through the church ages, the Lamb making mediation for the sin until it was time to come forth and claim everything that had been lost and take that last part of the bride all the way back to Eden. Look, we need Pentecost, but if you just get back to Pentecost, you're going to miss the rapture, because you got to hit Pentecost all the way back to Eden. This is not just, look, I got a quote for that. Let me just read this. Let me find it real quick. I know that kind of gets people sometimes. He said, you stay right straight in the promise of God, the word of God. That word, if it's the word for this day, remember, it's got to be the word for this day. God vindicates it if it's so. If he doesn't, it's not the word for this day. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost, the original Pentecost, will not work this day. That's pretty intense. I'm glad I didn't have to say that first. No, sir, that was for Pentecost. This is for the bride, going home of the bride. We got something different. The Pentecostals represented that again. So he said, what fell on the original Pentecost? Way back there with the original church there with Peter and them and John. He said, the Pentecostal of this age, 1906 Pentecost, spoke to that. They represented that. We're in the bride age. No more than the word of Noah could have worked in the day of Moses. No more than Moses' law could have worked in the time of Paul. He tried to tell them, you're dead to that. You cannot have that. We have to have that, but we have to have more. We take all the truth, come down through the age. Remember what Brother Branham said? His part of his ministry was to tie up the loose ends so we have it all pure. Because they had truth, and they had truth, and they had truth, but then they lost a lot of it down through the church ages, but now we have it all together. Plus, we have the opening of the seventh seal, which they did not have. Why do you think Satan in the last several years has been trying to tell people the seventh seal isn't open? Because that's the very thing that's going to produce us going back to Eden. Look at Abraham. I just feel just sit here for a second. Look at Abraham. God spoke to him. Revelation, get up and go. Abraham got up and went. Go to the place I tell you to go. He went there. You're going to have it. You're going to be the father of nations. Okay. Let's try. Let's use Hagar, see if we can fulfill this. Right? Abraham didn't have the revelation yet that it's going to be him and Sarah. And when he got it, he fell on his face in front of God and laughed and said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But in his heart, he believed it. Out here, he was thinking, oh my goodness, that's just crazy. What do you mean go back to Eden? Go back to what? How Adam? You mean we're going to run around in a little garden in the Middle East through the trees and all that? No, we're not going to do anything like that. Thank the Lord. But friends, we have to understand what this means. That's why he's speaking to us, is to tell us what it means so we know we're there, how to get there, and if we're there or not. Abraham could not fulfill the bringing forth life through Sarah until it was revealed to him. The same thing, we cannot go back to Eden until it's revealed, till that word is planted, and then it brings forth and it produces what it is. And Paul did not have that availability. Let me do a little pretend. Pretending is a good thing to do in the pulpit, right? John and Paul, they both passed, and they're over there. And you know they sat down, and they were chatting about everything. And John is saying, Paul, I got to tell you what happened. I was on this island called Patmos, and I had all these visions, and I wrote it down. And Paul is just astounded. He said, oh, my goodness. And they're talking about all these things. And Paul says, well, what does the horse riders mean? And John says, I don't know. I don't know what they mean. What do you think? He said, I don't know. But we're going to find out in the days of the voice of the seventh church age messenger. And after for several thousand years, oh, hey, the word goes through, you know, the paradise. Hey, he's on earth. There's another prophet on earth, the spirit of Elijah. And then it goes through there, hey, he's going to open the seals, preach the seals, Lamb open the seals. And so John and Paul said, we need to listen, we need to go. So they go to the mighty angel who's up there, who's in charge. He said, can we get a pass to go down to Jeffersonville? He said, okay, we're going to let you go, but now, John, Paul, you watch John, because he gets out of hand. If he starts getting out of hand, you quiet him down, because he just shouts and screams way too much. Those message believers down there are going to be so uncomfortable. And by the way, make sure you're in the other dimension so they can't see you. So John and Paul are sitting there in the brand new tabernacle, and Brother Ram starts preaching the seals. He preaches out of Genesis, and yeah, and Paul said, yeah, I read that. You know, I know that. He preached out of Isaiah. Well, that's good. And then Brother Branham said, okay, now let's turn to Ephesians. And Paul said, I wrote Ephesians. There's nothing in there about the seals. I know what the Ephesians say, that letter. And Brother Branham starts preaching it. And Paul's mouth hangs open. He says, I never saw that. I never saw that before. Oh, my goodness. He's preaching the very thing I wrote. But when I was writing it, it was still a sealed book. Even when those people were writing it, it was still sealed. The mystery was hidden there, and they didn't even know what they were writing. That's why Brother Branham said, I preach what Paul preached. He absolutely did, because what he did is he took the seals. He took this book. He took this book, and he took the seals. He didn't tear the seals off. The Lamb tore the seals off, and it became a whole new book. And all of a sudden, we could see things in here that no one had ever seen before, including the ones who wrote it. They did not know what they had written. John did not know what those things were. All the other people down through the ages, they didn't know what those things were. Even the original, the pure word they had, they still did not know what those things were. And Paul said, and they said, John, did you? John, where are you going? And John, he's just whipping around, just screaming at the top of his lungs. John, you're not supposed to do that. About that time, zap, zap, they get back, zapped out of there. And the angel's like, I told you, John, not to act like that. Yeah, they don't have church order. I said, John, what were you screaming about? He said, you know what I told you about the thunders? He was preaching what I was not allowed to write in the thunders. You know what's even more exciting? If John was here today and he saw your life,
He saw your life. You know what he'd do? He'd say, what you're living is what I heard the thunders. Your life is the sound of the thunders. It's actually thundering out. When you walk down the street and you ignore all those devils and you ignore everything, it's thunder. And that thunder is actually sounding in heaven and sounding in hell. It's sounding on this earth because your life is the sounding of those thunders. You want to know what the thunders are? Look in the mirror. It's you. And I don't have a whole lot of revelation to see that clearly, but I know that's true. Think about it. Think about this. Sister, you walk into Walmart. Now, you walk into Walmart, and you walk in with a Muslim over here and some pierced, tattooed, different kind of hair over here, and who's going to get the attention? You know why? Because you make those demons nervous. They hear thunder when you walk through the door. People look at the Muslim, yeah, okay. They look at this who is literally in the image of a demon. That's what that is. They're making us look like demons as much as they can. The spirit's that affecting them. But you come in looking normal, and those demons get a little bit worried. Isn't that amazing? What a day we live in. Oh, my goodness. I am so out of time. Almost. Okay, we're going to keep going. I really want to get to this one part. I think I covered it. So anyways, what attributes do we have to express to show that we are back in Eden? What do we have to see in ourselves? First of all, it has to be restored to the dispensation of innocence. And we just talked about how that happens. So I've already covered a lot of this. We are back to that virgin bride of Jesus Christ. Brother Branham talked about this so many. Let me just read one here. He said, you were accused of it by the accused, but really from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son or daughter of God. See, you're accused of it. And he said, look at what you're doing. But from the beginning, you were predestinated. And so when the book is open, God sees you before you fell. He sees that, and he says, that's the real you. And now we make mistakes. Oh, my goodness, friends. This is why all this legalism and all this stuff, we're trying to live good enough to go in the rapture, and if we can just be nice to these people, friends, just get a revelation of who you are, and those things just fall away. They just fall away because you recognize how God looks at you, and all he says is, why don't you take the mind of Christ and start looking at you the way I look at you? And when you make a mistake, you repent and you apologize and you go back and you look and say, now I am absolutely the virgin, washed, virtuous bride of Jesus Christ. I never did it to begin with. Why? How does it happen, friends? You're standing there washed, your old book of divorcement put away. What divorcement? You were birthed into this life. Your first birth was a marriage to your old nature, but that was annulled because you are trapped into it. Now you've been married to the virgin, the Son of God, you're married to Christ. My goodness, I gotta calm down. You are the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless, Son of God, standing with the pure, unadulterated bride, where he's washed with the water of his own blood, become flesh and manifest that he might take you, which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, same as he was. That's why he said, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. I'm not ashamed to call you my sister. He said, we are all one. Oh, do we believe that? She was foreordained. She was trapped into this. And now when she heard the truth and come forth, the blood cleansed her. Because why? It's the bleeding word. And we're washed in the bleeding word. What's happening this morning, friends, is we're being washed in the bleeding word. And some of these ideas in our mind, well, if I ever get there, well, I don't know if it's me. Well, what am I supposed to look like? All these doubts and fears are being washed away. How? By the preaching of the word, which brings a revelation to you. And so you see more clear who you are. It's like looking in the mirror and you see yourself in the mirror, but sometimes the mirror looks a little bit foggy, and so you got to wipe it away. What wipes it away? It's the bleeding word, and it makes yourself so more clear. He said, well, I want to see myself in the word, and you look in the word in the mirror, and all you see is Christ looking out at you. All you see is Christ. I can just see Christ, and sometimes I say, oh, I want to see Christ. I need him so much, and you look into there, and all you see is yourself, because you're the same. You can't tell the difference. Brother Phil, I sure can. Okay, well, let me tell you what. You keep preaching that gospel of Satan and see if you make the rapture or not. When are you going to start confessing what God says about you?
Oh, it's easy. Well, Brother Phil, I want to confess it. I want to believe it. If I could just quit doing so-and-so. Okay, well, let me say, take that confession, go down to Lowe's and buy a whole bunch of concrete and cement blocks and build yourself a bomb shelter, because you're going to need it during the tribulation period, because you're not going in the rapture with that kind of a testimony. You don't even believe who you are. It's easier that way. See, that's the problem. It's easy. Well, I'm just a good person, and someday God's going to change me. It's easy. Just take that lukewarm halfway. Well, I believe, but you know, I don't know, Brother Phil. Better know. That's why he's preaching these things. That's why we come to church. That's why you have your own relationship with Christ, not just a church relationship. He says this. He said, the word, not the denomination, the word washed you. But if you won't stand in the water of the word, how are you going to be washed? You're still as spotted as Eve. Let's look a little bit at this justification. It's easy, I think, for us to say, okay, so I'm forgiven. I never did it in the first place. I'm pure, because, I mean, that's kind of what, you know, the sea of God's forgetfulness. He don't remember anymore. You never did it. How do you restore virginity? I don't know if that's the word. Once a woman has been touched, she can no longer be a virgin. Impossible. Brother Branham said that. He said, in this life, once a woman is defiled, she can be forgiven, but she cannot be justified. It always is with her. He said, well, I was in a denominational system. I was partaking of man's seed. That's what this is. That spiritual fornication is when you mix the word with some man's idea, some religion. I grew up in one of those. My dad's own created, he made his own denomination. I partook of all kinds of false seed. He said, well, then how can it be restored? How can we be the virgin bride of Jesus Christ if we've already participated in some of these things? Just what I've been saying. It's so simple. It's because you saw who you were, you're washed in the bleeding word, you eat the book, you partake of it, and that pure word restores you, because the blood of Jesus Christ is a bleach that cleanses everything. Everything is gone. Then I've had this thought. But if we're married to Christ, and we're impregnated, and we're bringing forth life, then we can't be virgin anymore, right? Because we're taking seed. Doesn't that make sense? It does naturally, right? But it's the same with Mary. Mary was impregnated. She had her 9 months period of pregnancy. She brought forth a baby, called him Jesus, and she was still the Virgin Mary. That's how you are still the Virgin Mary. And that's how you will always remain the Virgin Bride of Jesus Christ, because our seed is not being touched by a person. It's being planted there by the spoken word. It goes straight in there. And it goes straight in there and brings forth Christ. And it's not a one-time thing, friends. We are being impregnated by the word. Right now, some of us are being impregnated by the word. And it's going to bring forth life. And sometimes that pregnancy might last for 1 second. And as soon as you hear it, life comes forth. And sometimes it might last for 6 weeks. And that pregnancy lasts for 6 weeks. And my time, it might take 10 years or 30 years. Look for Abraham. He waited 25 years for that pregnancy to bring forth life. But he kept living it. And he kept believing it, because he knew there was something inside that was not him. And there's a life inside of him. And that's the same thing with you. And you see the life of Christ being manifested with you. And it just comes out day by day, more life and more life. And there you know if you're impregnated or not. You know if you're married to Jesus Christ, because his very life lives through you in a way that you cannot do it yourself. You can't live this life. You cannot produce Christ on your own. But when you see that word spoken from today coming out of you, it's a guaranteed proof that he is your husband and he's taking you to himself. There's your evidence. You want to know if you're back in Eden or not? You want to know if you're back there? You know if you've been restored? Look at the light that's living out through you. It'll tell you who you are. Amen, friends. You want to know if you're married? You want to know where you're standing this morning? Just look at what the spirit inside of you, what it's producing. If it's just producing some religion, some kind of legalistic, well, I believe this, and I'm going to go to the message church. Friends, you are not back there. You're not even back to Pentecost yet. But if you see the word that you hear preached over and over, and you have a relationship with Christ, and he reveals himself to you, and you're walking in this day by day, you can be guaranteed that you got a rapture coming. Sometimes I think it must be frustrating for Satan. I hope it is. Hang on a second. Get a little hot up here. Here he's got you swimming around in his cesspools, thinking that you belong there, eating the chicken feed. And one day you realize, I don't belong here. And he saw those eagle feathers long before you did. He says, I'm going to keep you here. I'm going to keep you here. And one day you flop those wings and there you go. Satan knows he was never going to be able to keep you there. He can work his tail off. His demons can torment you all they want. He can get you to fall in sin. He can make it last a long time before you recognize your eagle wings. But sooner or later, he's going to lose you. And all he can do is rage like a toothless lion. That's all he can do. Just upset and angry. No wonder he's angry. No wonder those demons hate you, because they know that they do not have you, because the word says they don't get you. And they can try and try, and it doesn't matter. Several years ago, I was applying for a job here in Dixon. They had this whole process. It was working for the city. And it was a whole long process you have to go through. You have to do physical tests. You have to do written tests and all this kind of stuff. And so there's about 20 of us going through there trying to get this job. None of us got it. Before we ever started, they already had hired somebody. But they had to, because the law requires that you had to post it and you had to interview people, had to let them go through the whole process. That guy was sitting at home drinking his beer because he knew he had the job already. And we're all there trying to get this job. That's how Satan feels. We're already back there. And he's trying to keep you from the rapture. We're already in the process. It's impossible not to be raptured. If you've been restored to Eden, you're already well on your way. Remember what he said, when the bride recognizes who she is, the rapture goes. That's the going away part. We're already recognized. We're already to this point. He never had a chance. We were children of God before Lucifer was ever formed. Think about it. God just formed him and created him to be an adversary so God could express his attributes. All right. I'm going to run just... Yes, okay. Give me about 5 or 6 minutes. I think we're going to finish. Oh, maybe 10. I'm sorry. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. This was Adam's inheritance. He has given him dominion over the earth. This is where we live. We have an affinity to the earth because we're made from the earth. That's why this has to be our home. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. What was God's image? Spirit. This is a spirit man he's creating. But listen, he said, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God created the man, the male, the masculine and feminine spirit right there in spirit form. Later on, he calls him Adam. And so the last attribute we want to look at to identify if you're back in Eden is the woman before the fall did not have her own identity. She was not Eve. She was Adam. That was her name. You could refer to her as the woman, but her name, if you called her name, it was Adam, because they were one. Because remember, she was part of him. If you cut off my arm and laid it over there and I walked away, I said, what's that? Oh, that's Phil. It is. It's part of me. Right?
Because even though you cut something off, it's still part of me. And for me to be whole, that arm needs to be reattached. If Brother Paul comes and picks it up, I think I'm going to attach this to me. He'd look really weird with three arms. But it's not him. It's me. Eve. And so to go back, we have to lose our identity as our own self. Now, what happens? Eve, the name Eve, is a name of dishonor, reproach. Because it designated her as the mother of all living. And that means she brought forth hybrid seed. It reminded her, every time someone said Eve, it reminded her what she had done. The church, when they have their own name, are bringing forth hybrid seed. It proves that they are bringing forth hybrid seed. They want to be have their own identity. They want to be identified. That's what happened in Nicaea, the Roman Catholic Church. Well, we're going to call ourselves the Roman Catholic Church. Up to that point, they were called Christians. Remember? Took the name of Christ. But when you start taking your own name and you like it, and you know, this is who we are, and we're not subject to the word. We can make our own rules. And yeah, we want to be called Christians, because, you know, Catholic Christians, but we want to be called our own kind of Christian because we have the truth, we have the life, and we want to be noticed. We want to be somebody. We want to be the mother of all living, and she is Christian-wise. Everything came out right through her. And then Luther came along. And Luther, oh, no, we're Lutherans. Then we're Wesleyans. Then we're Methodists. And then we're Catholic. I mean, then we're Baptists, and we're Presbyterian, and we're Pentecostal, and we're message believers, taking our own names. Brother Bram said, I don't call you church, I call you bride. He said, I don't call you church, I call you Mrs. Jesus Christ. We go back and losing our own identity because we no longer bring forth hybrid seed. And when you see a group rise up, and they want to be known by something, the Two Souls, the Thunders, the Perugia, the Tapes Only. Every time you put your own name to it, you're proving that you're bringing forth hybrid seed. Because you say, well, we have more truth than them. You have to see it the way we do. And Brother Bram said, well, you do that, you put your period, and you die on the spot because you're not willing to keep going forward. You say, is it wrong to be called a message believer? No. Not anymore. It's wrong to be called an American or a Democrat or anything like that. It's just a natural identification of the kind of church we go to. But if you think being called a message believer has carried some weight with God, you're sadly mistaken. He couldn't care less what you call yourself when it comes to that, brothers and sisters. He wants you to be his bride, Mrs. Jesus Christ. Lose your own identity. Lose your own identity. Let me read what he said here. He's looking for the day for the bride to be formed, Hebrews 13:8, just exactly like he was. It's got to be the same flesh, same bones, same spirit, same everything, just exactly built up. And them two then become one. Until the church becomes that, they're not one. The character of him, the word for this age, must be molded. She must be molded like he is. He says this, the church will come through justification through Luther, sanctification through Wesley, baptism of the Holy Ghost, or the Pentecostals, go right on into the perfection of the Son of Man, and then when husband and wife will be the same self person. God will be so manifested into his bride, his church, so they're both the same. They are one. Now you see where we're at. All right. Let me finish up by saying this. The world today is having an identity crisis. They literally cannot define what a woman is. Isn't it amazing that you don't hear that so much about what a man is, but it's about what a woman is? I've heard very little about the man, but you hear it all the time, what a woman. And I was watching this something, a trailer and something, anyways. And yeah, a woman is anything you want her to be. That's where the world is. Brother Branner said insanity, right? How much more insane can be than that? But here's what's exciting about this. That's Satan's bride out there trying to copy the bride of Christ. Because we lost our identity, they lost their identity. They call themselves gender fluid, non-binary. That means I'm not a man or I'm not a woman. Or maybe I am now, but now I'm not. Or I'm both. And today I don't feel like a man or woman, so I'm just something other. They literally have hundreds of genders they've identified. It's hundreds of demons is what it is. C.
say, well, what do they do? What is Satan trying to do? Because the bride of Christ has the same problem, except it's not a problem. Why? Because we are the bride of Christ. We become him. When Eve was formed, that woman she's taken out of him, she could have said, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. Isn't that right? She was a feminine spirit in that body. And when they were separated, there is still one, but she had her own physical body. But there is still one. There is still Adam before the fall. Let me take some time. Let's say Adam's over here doing something with the grapevines and making them all beautiful. And Eve's clear across the field. She's over there playing with the tigers and lions. And God comes walking through the garden. And he says, hey, Adam. And he goes up to the man. And he says, hey, God, how are you doing? Good. He says, where's the woman? She's over there. And Adam turns, hey, Adam. And the woman turns around and says, hey, God. And she comes running up. Because there's still one. You are Mrs. Jesus Christ. You are the body of, you are his bride in a male body. The body of Christ. Think about it. We are back to one. We are back to the feminine in the masculine body again. We are the body of Christ, but we are the feminine part of the body of Christ. It's exactly restored back to what they had before. He said, excuse me. Woman says, well, I'm really a man trapped in the wrong body. Well, I'm a woman trapped in the wrong body. I'm the bride of Christ trapped in this thing. I need a body change. I was not supposed to be in this body. This was not the original. Now, I'm going to get a body change by the spoken word. They're trying to do it with surgery and hormone therapy and demons and all that, and they're actually destroying themselves. And these little kids going through this stuff and actually make them infertile, they'll never be able to have children. They're probably going to want to change it later on in life. People do it all the time. They're so scarred. They're so mentally messed up. But let's look at the people. They say, well, you need to be able to talk to these kids in kindergarten and 5 and 6 and 7 years old. We need to let them be who they really are, teaching them at that age. What is it, friends? It's Satan's bride out there trying to mimic you. He's trying to do what you get. He's trying to get his bride to do what Christ's bride is, which is so losing her identity. So losing her identity that he cannot find her. He cannot see her. He cannot tell who she is because her and him become one. So if they're out there going through that, what's the bride, Christ's bride doing? What's Christ's bride doing? She's going through the same thing, but doing it the right way. Amen? Do you recognize who you are? I preached over an hour, didn't I? Just right at an hour. Trying not to hold you long. Let me give one more thought here. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, let me just kind of paraphrase this and make a little storyline out of it. Angels came up to God and said, Father, your children have fallen. They've sinned. And God just said, what's going on? He gets down. He goes, I got to go find out. He's running through the Garden of Eden. He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? He wasn't asking for his geological place, what bush he was hiding behind. He's saying, we used to be united as one. Our spiritual union has been broken. What has happened? Here I was so happy. I was so complete. And now I'm missing something. What have you done? Adam and Eve, they come out from behind the bush there and said, what have you done? He said, this woman you gave me offered me death. And I loved her, so I accepted it. And Satan, Lucifer, the serpent, Satan coming through the serpent, and he came into God's Eden and destroyed it through the woman. And they were gone. But we're restored all the way back to the real Eden, back to Eden. And now, the demons come to Lucifer, Satan, whatever you want to call him. Say, Satan, the last Eve, she's gone.
She's left. She's done something. We can't find her. What are you talking about? She's not around. So Lucifer, Satan, he's running through this Eden. Said, Eve, where are you? Where are you at? And she steps forward. I'm right here. Where did she step forward? Out of the light. That is the light for this day. He said, what have you done? We were so close. I gave you everything you wanted. Well, you're separated. You broke our fellowship. I gave you the churches you want. I gave you the religion. You could be any kind of Christian you want. I allowed you to think you're saved. I did all kinds of things. I gave you power and money. I gave you the whole world. And you broke our fellowship. What happened? Why'd you do that? She points to the man. And I said, this man that you killed, hung on the cross, he offered me life. And I loved him. So I accepted. And now I'm destroying your Eden. I'm here to wreck your Eden, Satan. Brother and sister, that's what we are here, to cast out devils, to raise the dead, to speak in tongues, to prophesy, to perform all the works that God had us to do. And if you see yourself, the things we talked about today, if you see those attributes in you, if you see that happening in your life, recognize who you are and stop. Don't you dare ever confess anything else. Well, I'm doing pretty good this week, Phil. I feel pretty good. I think I'm going to make it. And then all of a sudden you stumble over something and say, well, you know, I'm not sure anymore. I thought I was, but you know, I mean, goodness sakes, look, I just keep stumbling over this. And you will. So you quit confessing that false doctrine. You have been called for a purpose. You've been predestinated to this. God sees you as you were before the fall. Do you see yourself the same way? You have to do is quit looking at the flesh. Start looking at the mirror. Is that all right? Let's go ahead and stand. Thank you for being attentive this morning. I appreciate it. I didn't mean to take you long. I had a lot to say. I hope it came out all right. But God bless you, brother and sister. I'm so excited. When I look around, I see everything just crumbling, literally, globally, not just the United States. I just read where the UN, they said like by next year, like 1.7 billion people will probably be starving. That's a fifth of the population. You know what's going to happen when that many people are starving, especially here? You know where it's going to affect the people the most? The softest people. Where are the softest people? Right here. You talk about violence and burning cities and rioting and everything else. People start starving to death. We're going to see some serious junk going on. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to be about. Something else, just to throw it out real quick. You know this whole cancel culture? We're going to cancel you. You recognize the target for that is us. Satan ain't worried about canceling all these people out here for racism or whatever. He's getting that built up to a point where when it comes time to cancel us, he's going to get the bride to stop preaching. He's going to get you to stop coming to church. It's about shutting us down because we're his enemy. We're his threat. Those people out there are his threat. It's just getting people in the mindset. So when it's time to cancel someone else, they say, yeah, let's cancel these people too. Hope you don't mind being a target. Because we are. We are Satan's target. That's why we need to get more of Christ. We need to be together. We need to edify each other. We need to become one. That squeeze coming on, that pressure that's come on, it's more and more. We need to be ready with each other. We need to stand with each other. We need to be ready to go. We need to fight. We need to believe who we are. Because what Brother Branham says, when he comes to shut us down, we're going to go up. Not going to shut us up. We're going to go up. That's what's going to happen, friends. And we're walking right here in the middle. It's the most exciting time to be a Christian. And if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be the most paranoid, schizophrenic person because, oh my goodness, look what's going on. Amen. Isn't God good? All the time. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you would speak to us this morning. We're so thankful, Father. I just pray that this word that was spoken, it would not just be an education, just something in our mind, but let it drop down into our hearts, Lord, where it can have the effect that you want it to have. Lord Jesus, just help us to understand. Let each person just press in and more to you. Not in some kind of a legalistic, oh, I got to pray more. I got to be more sincere. But Lord, in love, just all I want to just love you more. Just grant that we could love you more, Lord Jesus. Just open yourself and show yourself to us in such a way that it just draws that love for us from us. And all we want to do is be one with you. We're just asking for what we are, Father. Your word has promised it. We're walking in it. We see it happening. And so, Father, just continue this work. Don't let a single one of us fall away. Don't let a single one of us get discouraged. Lord, if someone gets discouraged, help them reach out to somebody. Help someone reach out to them and get them back up and press the battle, because we're so close to the end. There's nothing else, Lord. There's nothing else to live for except for you. Father, we're so thankful you called us. We just recognize it's only by the grace of God that we're here where we are. And the grace who brought us this far will take us all the way home. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the good things you've done. Thank you for healing little Matilda. I pray for Brother Jerry that whatever was affecting him, Lord, that sickness, Lord, that you would completely drive it from him, Lord Jesus. Everything else that we have that we're suffering from, Lord Jesus, every demon that we face, every oppression, every mental illness, whatever it is, Lord, we stand here against it. We take you at your word and we say, Satan, you are defeated. You need to get your filthy hands off the bride of Christ. Step away, because we have our inheritance intact. We've been restored. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And in your name I ask this, and just continue to watch over us, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.